the upper room and the Lord's Supper. Before we read the passage, let me just say again that Jesus came into that city to die. That was his mission. And there's going to be the time when he went into the temple and he overthrew the money changers and expressed his anger at them. And many people are surprised by that. They don't think that God is ever angry, or that he's full of wrath toward the wicked, or that mild-mannered, milquetoast Jesus could ever get mad at anybody, but he did. He's angry at them. And we have that. We have the upper room and the Lord's Supper, the garden and the betrayal by Judas, the trial and the denial by Peter. We have the crucifixion and the burial and the resurrection and the commission that we'll be looking at in these weeks as we march toward Easter. So with that in mind, let's read about this very significant and important experience and just begin at verse 14, which is not really in the upper room yet, but a significant matter. Then one of the 12, that is the disciples, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Now, here is a significant thing taking place in relationship to the Lord going to the cross. Judas has already committed himself to this bribery. Now, we move into the upper room. On the first day of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man, say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. Now when evening had come, he sat down with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, "I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, "Lord, is it I?" Then he answered and said, "He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" He said to him, "You have said it." And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to all of them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sin. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now, there's several important things that we want to look at here, but the main thing is that we understand the change from the old covenant to the new covenant. That's what he's doing here. But let's just consider this interesting matter of the Lord sending these men over into the city. And Luke's passage will say, you'll meet a man carrying a pitcher of water. And you tell him that the Lord wants to use that upper room. And so in Matthew's gospel, we have something like that. To go to the city to a certain man, say to him, my time is hand, I will keep the Passover. Now, what do we have here? We have a predestinated preparation. Jesus is not sending these men over there so that they will be denied or rejected. He has already prepared the man on the street. He has already prepared the man who owns the house so that he will keep the Passover in that upper room. Now we apply this to all of life to say that there is no chance, there is no luck, there is no accident. Everything is a prepared predestination. By the way, R.C. Sproul has a new book, and I'm ordering it, and I hope all of you can get it. The title is Not a Chance, and he takes off on that. It'll be a good thing. And that's the truth here. This is our God. He is not leaving anything up to chance. So what if the disciples had met this man and he had said to them, no way, go your way, I'm not listening to you. Or the man who owned the home said, it's inconvenient for me to loan out this room for you, I can't do it. Then God has to come with plan B, or plan C, and plan D. It is ridiculous to think that a human can delay God or keep him from doing what he's predestined to do. It just won't happen. The disciples are ready and gone. The man is ready. The room is ready. Oh, Lord my God, how great thou art. That's what we've heard here. Now, the events that take place while he's there. He talked about preparing the Passover. If you've seen or heard about a Passover meal, you learn that that takes some preparation. Everything has to be done specifically, precisely, minutely, as God ordered it, recorded in the book of Exodus. The bitter herbs, the lamb, the sacrifice, everything done exactly, because these things are symbols of Christ himself. The Passover meal points to Christ. And when we have that meal together, that's what we'll be seeing illustrated right in front of us. So they prepare the Passover meal, and they eat the Passover meal. In John's gospel, there's the record that Jesus washed their feet, symbolic of his servanthood. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the greatest leader ever come to earth. How does he lead? He leads by serving. He is the servant. He washed their feet. In John's gospel, also and in this gospel, there is identifying the traitor, identifying the one who commits treason against the Lord God Almighty. Now, just imagine being that person, one who would betray on purpose and make the arrangements for his arrest in the garden and take 30 miserable pieces of silver to do this dastardly deed. What does this teach us? It teaches us that the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? As Jeremiah wrote, we cannot trust our own heart. And we can never say, that will never happen to me. The only reason we are kept from it is by the grace of God himself. So Judas becomes the betrayer, and Jesus identifies him. And then after that, he institutes what we call the communion service, or the Lord's Supper, where he takes a loaf of bread, breaks it, symbolic of his body beaten to death, and then takes the cup with the wine, which is the symbol of his blood, which is shed. Now, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And the blood itself is not magic. It's his death that provides the sacrifice that we need. The blood was shed so that he would die. And that blood is the symbol of his death. And as we spiritually eat the bread and drink the cup, we honor him, glorify him, and acknowledge our salvation is through him. So he's doing that. And they eat the bread and they drink the cup. And here's the big thing. Here is the big thing. Throughout Old Testament history, God had given the Old Covenant. And a covenant is a contract. It's a binding agreement. God makes the covenant. We don't. God does. He made an old covenant. And the old covenant was this. It was the law. And if you obey the law, then you are blessed. The problem is, no one can obey the law. It's beyond us because it reveals the righteousness and holiness of God. In fact, it is a slavery. It is a bondage to be under the law and think that your blessing from God is dependent on your performance, or whether you're good or bad, or you do good works or you don't. That's the law. Romans tells us that Christ came to do what the law could never do. The law can never save, because we can't keep it. And because we couldn't, we're condemned. So Jesus came to save us by keeping the law himself, by fulfilling it, and by abolishing the law. Now here's what makes me sad and mad. How can you be both? I think it's because of the error that's being perpetrated today upon God's people. Yes, there's a certain amount of grace in salvation, but after you become a Christian, you still have to perform for God's blessing. You still have to keep under the law. You still have to do. Now that's what God told the Israelites. Do this and you'll be blessed. Don't do it and you'll be cursed. Jesus took the curse from us. No believer can ever be condemned or be cursed. It's over. We are now no longer under the law, but under grace. And what Jesus is doing here is coming at a point in history where God had determined to end the law for righteousness and bring in the new covenant. Jesus is a transition from old covenant to new covenant. He is born of a Jew. He keeps the Jewish law perfectly. And by doing so, he abolishes it, nails it to the cross, so that we are free. And just think this morning, if we weren't free from the law, what would we be doing? We would have to bring a lamb for sacrifice. We would have to have a high priest and other priests from the tribe of Levi to intercede for us. We would have to honor the Sabbath so that we have already committed sin by traveling more than a mile to be here. You could not do any work. You could not cook. You could not turn the knob on that door. You are restricted. And so the law is a heavy burden no one can bear. Let me just say this, too, about the law, about those who are pumping law today. If you say that you have any obligation to the law, it means this. It means you have to keep all of it. Just one, breaking one law breaks them all. You say, Bill, how do you know that? I know it because it says it in the New Testament. I didn't think of that. That's what God said. If you break one law, you're a lawbreaker. That's condemning. Now, you have to keep all the law all of your life. Let's say you live 99 years and you've kept the law. But in that last year, before 100, you break it. You're lost, condemned forever. So you have to keep all the law all the time, and it's constant. There can never be a moment's deviation. And here's the big thing. You have to keep it inwardly as well as outwardly. Now we can look pretty good before each other in keeping the law. We might not get caught in an outright lie. We might not steal each other's car. We can look pretty good. But in our heart, it's deceitful and desperately wicked. Already contaminated, already polluted. We cannot keep it. Jesus taught that in the Sermon on the Mount. With regard to the law, you have to keep it outwardly and inwardly. So the law has to be taken from us and out of our life. And Jesus did that. He's instituting the new covenant, which is the covenant of grace. And we no longer live our Christian life under the law that God gave the Jewish nation. You may say, well, Bill, then what is our standard for living? If we're not trying to keep the law of God, how do we live? What do we look at? Let me say it carefully. We are under a higher law, which is Christ himself. We don't follow Moses. We don't follow Abraham. We don't follow Jewish law. We follow our Lord Jesus Christ. He's our standard. That's what we look at. We serve him. We follow him. And under grace, though there's no condemnation and no obligation to Jewish law. But I'll tell you this, it helps us. It has a certain guideline for us. And any society that wants to look at the Jewish law and observe some of the laws there will be a better society. One that stands out to me. I am absolutely convinced that every nation ought to live under capital punishment. And you reduce crime by almost obliterate crime if you carry out God's law of capital punishment. And until we do that, we're not going to do anything about stopping crime. I think I read yesterday where we now have 481 prisoners on death row in California. And California keeps increasing in crime. That's simply God's word. Or the law of restitution. God said in his law, if you steal your neighbor's sheep, you're going to restore to him even twofold sometimes. If we did that for everybody who robs another person, it would be a great hindrance. So spiritually, we have no obligation to Jewish law. But socially, we would be wise to follow many of those things. So Jesus brought us into the new covenant to talk about the sacrifice that would adequately cover our sin forever. The one sacrifice brought the change, the new covenant. I hope we understand this, that he is the transition. And now we are under the grace of God, and we are free from the bondage and slavery of the law. The Passover meal for the Jews was the celebration of their deliverance from slavery in Egypt. That's where what happened to them. God delivered them from those years of bondage and slavery to the Egyptians. The communion service, the Lord's Supper, is the celebration of the Christian for our deliverance from slavery to the law. I think until the whole church understands this, we will not be the true church. We celebrate being delivered from that law. And it isn't just in the outward performance of the Lord's Supper. It's in our heart all the time. The Lord's Supper is a reminder of him and his sacrifice. There is also contained in the Lord's Supper some things that Jesus said about hungering and thirsting. We should be people who hunger spiritually, who are spiritually thirsty for him and for his presence in us. And so his word becomes all important as we understand our union with him and our communion with him, and that we are under no curse, but only his blessing, because of what he has done for us. And that's the way we live our life. Our main motivation is being thankful for what he's done for us. Let's express that in prayer. Lord God Almighty, we thank you this morning for your marvelous plan, for the salvation that is ours in Christ, that is present with us this morning and is secured for us by the death of Christ. Thank you that we are eternally secure. We pray now that you will help us to sense our daily and momentary security, and that we will live off the strength of our position given to us through Christ our Lord. We pray now that the message of the new covenant will be firmly established in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, teach us this morning. Deliver us from bondage to ourselves and bondage to rules and performance. And set us free to love you and serve you with all of our hearts, following Christ as our Lord. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.